This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I haven't an opportunity to meet you yet. My name is Jeff, and it's my joy to be one of the pastors here at Christ Church. We're going to turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, and this morning we are starting a new sermon series, and so please open in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, the Song of Songs. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary. They'd be happy to get a copy of the Bible into your hands this morning. You'll want to use the table of contents to find the Song of Songs because it's a pretty short book and can be hard to locate. It is in the Old Testament, so the books of the Bible that were written before Jesus came to earth. And it's part of a genre known as wisdom literature. And so the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs are all wisdom literature. They're all given to us by God to teach us wisdom about life. This book, though, is unique in that not only does it teach us wisdom, it sings it to us. This book is a song. What we are going to be reading together this morning are lyrics. And there are unique ways that music touches us. Brain scans show that music actually bypasses the frontal lobe of our brain that processes rational thought and goes straight to our limbic system, the place where we experience emotion. So we don't just think about music, we feel it. Music is also, because of this, highly memorable. You probably don't remember much from any class you took in high school. But I guarantee you, if you start playing a song that you learned in high school, you'll be able to sing it immediately. Music touches us in a unique way. And God calls this song the Song of Songs, which simply means the best of all songs. He calls it this because there are unique ways he wants to touch us through it. This is a love song between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, a groom and his bride. And it's a song that's full of desire, of affection, of love, and longing. In this song, we see God's beautiful design for sex and gender and marriage. God created those things. He made us as embodied and gendered sexual beings, and he has wonderful things to say about his good design for doing so. Whether married or not, we live in a culture that's constantly trying to subvert God's good design in all kinds of harmful ways. So many people are hurting and confused as a result of that. This book speaks into that with a clarity that is refreshing, revitalizing, and beautiful. But this book is not only wisdom about God's plan for marriage. Jesus said that all of Scripture is ultimately about him. And he didn't exclude the Song of Songs when he said that. And so this book and the intimacy, the love, the longing, and the desire that we see present in it, this book is ultimately meant to point us to God himself. Throughout Scripture, God refers to himself as a groom and his people as his bride. As the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:2, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. Or through the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 16:9, God says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. In the New Testament, John the Baptizer says that he is the friend of the bridegroom in John 3:29, and he had been sent before the bridegroom to announce his coming. And then Jesus arrives, and he says that he is this bridegroom, come for his bride, Mark chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 31, we are told that marriage is a picture of our union with Christ. The woman as a wife, picturing the church, and the man as the husband, picturing Christ. And the Bible ends with this glorious vision of the end of time. As it says in Revelation 19, hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. This is the ultimate marriage that we are made for, to love and to be loved by God himself in an uninterrupted, blissful union for all eternity. And so the Song of Songs is ultimately about our intimacy with Christ. Now, that does not mean that every line of the song is meant to be some kind of allegory for deeper spiritual truth. Some have historically wanted to interpret it this way, with every detail being symbolic of something. And so one early church father is actually famous for saying the wife's description of the two men's legs, which is pretty descriptive, is talking about the two parts of the Bible, the Old and New Testament. But the reality is the text just doesn't support that. That's just making stuff up out of thin air. When the man and woman, as we're going to read throughout this song, when they express delight in each other, sometimes in rather vivid detail, we're not meant to think that each point corresponds to something spiritually. If we try to do that, quite frankly, this book is going to get really weird really fast. What we're meant to do is we're meant to see these people singing to one another. We're meant to feel their love for each other and then let their love direct our hearts to the Lord and his love for us. Here's what the Song of Songs is like. It's like a sign. I brought an example of that with us. We get that up on the screen, right? So that's a real sign. That's not an allegory. That's not some kind of typology. That's an actual sign. In the same way, the book of Song of Songs we're going to read about is not an allegory. It's not some kind of typology. When we're meant to see the love of the man and woman, we're meant to see it for what it is. It's real love, just like that is a real sign. But also, what is that sign doing? That sign is pointing us to something beyond itself. That's what the Song of Songs is also meant to do. We're meant to see this real relationship between this man and this woman. We're meant to see and feel their love for each other. And it's meant to act like a sign, pointing us to the deepest of all loves, the realest of all loves, the truest of all loves, the love of God himself. This book is called the Song of Songs for a reason. It truly is the best of all songs, because while every other book of the Bible is equal in authority and significance, this book draws us into God's love in a unique way. And so whether you are married or single, this book has something sweet to sing to you. I love what Michael Reeves has to say about this book when he says, "The Song of Songs does not simply mouth doctrine. Its sensuous imagery sings its message. It's as if the love story is played on violins. The reader is thus brought not simply to understand, but to taste and share the delight of the lovers. But this is precisely what Christ's people need. It is not enough to be aware of Christ's love. We must sense, grasp, and enjoy it. Only then will we truly love the Lord our God with all our hearts." And so we are calling this sermon series a story of romance that sings of God's divine love. Let's read the opening section together of this greatest of all songs. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? I'm going to read Song of Songs, verse 1, down through verse 4. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head for a moment and just have a private time of prayer between you and the Lord, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. And now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray also for me that I'd be strengthened by the Spirit to help us see what God is saying to us, what he is singing to us through this text. God, as we come before your word, such is your character that you're not a God who hides from us. Lord, you want to speak to us clearly, kindly, and lovingly. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you are saying in this text. Lord, I can explain it and we can all comprehend it, but only your Spirit can empower us to spiritually understand it. And so, God, would you give us minds open to what you are saying? And Lord, also, would you give us hearts that would be soft to receive the gift of this word that you want to give to us today? Praise things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want to do is draw our attention to verse 1, in which we're given the title of this book, The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That phrase, which is, has led this book to often being called the Song of Solomon, because it is thought that he wrote it. However, that phrase comes across a lot more clearly in English than it does in the original Hebrew in which it was written. That phrase, which is, in the Hebrew, does not necessarily mean that this was written by Solomon, but it could mean that it was given to him by him, that it was dedicated to him, or even that it was given to him as a treatise against him. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that King Solomon wrote many songs, but I think there are very good reasons to believe that this is not one of them. From my study, here are a few of those reasons that stand out. First, Solomon's great sin, if you know his story, was that he was an unfaithful man to in the area of love. He was a man who had many wives, over 700, including 300 concubines. And so he's a man who knew nothing of the kind of love that God is going to sing about to us here. And so it seemed odd that God would give us such a beautiful song about love through the writing of a man who is the exact opposite of everything that is pictured in this book. Second, as we go through the song, we're going to see the psalm is mentioned a few times, but each time he's mentioned in actually a distant third-personal way, in a way that would be very odd for someone to refer to themselves. And finally, the groom in the song is often referred to as a shepherd, and Solomon was never a shepherd. He was the king. And so while I don't think that knowing the author's story actually makes a big difference, and so if you are really ready to fight about this being written by King Solomon, that's not a fight I'm going to take up with you, since the ultimate author is God, and we should all agree on that. But personally, I find it helpful to know that there's good evidence and reason to believe that a guy who was so unfaithful in his love probably is not the one who wrote this book. I want to take us through these opening sections in three different moves. These words are all sung by the bride and her friends. We'll hear from the groom next week. But here we hear this woman sing of love desired, love reasoned, and then love pursued. I've entitled this morning's sermon, An Invitation to Deeper Love. An invitation to deeper love. Let's first look at love desired. The song starts with a woman expressing her desire for the kisses of her husband. In that culture, a woman expressing desire like this would have been seen as a pretty shameful thing to do. Women were not supposed to have these types of desires that they spoke out loud, but this woman is unashamed of her affection. She longs for the embrace of her lover. She says that his love is better than wine. Wine was a symbol for wealth and prosperity. And so she is saying that she finds his love better than even the best of material things. Also, wine is intoxicating. It takes over the senses. And so she is saying that her experience of her husband's love intoxicates her. She is fully overcome by him. She sings of his anointing oils being fragrant. Men back then would wear differently scented oils, kind of like how we wear cologne today. And so she is thinking about his smell, and the thought is filling her with delight. Friends, this is unabashed, unashamed love and desire. This is a bride who is daydreaming of her man. And this kind of desire in marriage is good. It is being celebrated here. In verse 4, her friends rejoice in her love. Her passion is praised as a good and godly thing. Because being godly and spiritual does not mean being cold and cerebral. If you are married, and only if you are in the holy covenant of marriage, one of the best ways you can honor God is by desiring your spouse. I love how commentator Ian Duguid draws our attention to this as he says, when the woman in the Song of Songs dreams of her husband, she does not imagine them sharing an inductive Bible study and praying together, but thinks about his kisses and caresses. It is precisely this desire that her community celebrates. Spouses, this passage is telling us that one of the ways we are to honor God is by desiring one another with unashamed affection. And for all of us, whether single or married, we need to let this example act like a sign to us and point us to God. Her deep desire is the kind of deep desire that God ultimately wants us to have for him. How would you describe your relationship with the Lord? What kind of adjectives or adverbs would you use? Friends, God wants us to feel passion for him, to long for his love, which is better than wine. I love how commentator Julian Hardiman writes it when he says, this text points us to a desire that underlines all other desires, one that will not ever, cannot ever be satisfied in this world, because it was not designed to be satisfied in this world. It was designed to awaken a longing deep within us that can only be satisfied by Christ. Friends, God designed us to ultimately desire him. You were made with a divine longing stamped into your being to be with God. And every other desire we experience is ultimately meant to point us to this deepest of all desires. And so if you are in a marriage and it is wonderful, that joy is meant to point you to Christ and the greater joy that you can have in him. If you're in a marriage and it is hard, that brokenness is meant to point you to Christ, the true one who will never fail you or leave you or betray you, but will meet you with his love and his faithfulness again and again. And if you are single, you are not missing out on what you are made for. You can have Christ, the lover of your soul. This text is calling us to not just settle for knowing things about God, but to earnestly desire a growing and vibrant and even intoxicating affection for the Lord. God wants us to long for his closeness, to yearn for his presence. This yearning is not without reason. The bride sings of her desire for her husband and then sings of her reasons for why she loves him so much. And so let's look at point number two, love reasoned. The woman says in verse 3, your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you. The Hebrew word there for virgin is not speaking of those who have not yet experienced sex. It's a term used to describe bridesmaids. This is this woman's girls. And so she is saying to her man, all my friends think you're great. Side note, but if you are dating someone, a sign of a healthy relationship is when other people think your boyfriend or girlfriend is also great. If you're the only one who thinks they're great, they're probably not. Romance can be blind. And so if you're romantically involved with someone, you're not actually going to be the person who's best positioned to see if they're actually a good person or not. You need feedback from others. And so please hear me on this. As a pastor who loves you and cares about you, I've seen so many people who get involved in a relationship and their friends are throwing up warning signs and they blow right past them because they think they know better, and that almost always ends in hurt and pain. It is a good and godly thing to get feedback from friends, and you know you're in a good relationship when other people are celebrating your love. This man here is being celebrated. Why? Well, she says, she sings in verse 3 that his name is oil poured out. Oil, again, was a sweet-smelling, a pleasing aroma. That's what this man's name was like. Not just because it sounded good to the ears, it was a fun name to say. No, in ancient times, your name was more than just a label your parents gave you at birth. Your name represented your whole character. Your name was your reputation. This man's name was sweet because his character was godly. This woman had good reason to desire him. Her attraction was not just physical. It was physical. She wants his kisses. But her attraction went beyond just the physical. She is thinking about this man's character, and that is what is awakening her desire. In a similar way, friends, our desire for Christ is awakened the more we meditate on his character. Think about the sweetness of who Jesus is. His character is that he is the almighty and faithful God through whom all things exist as he upholds this world by the word of his power. Friends, we see the character of Christ put on display every morning when the sun rises, every time we take a breath, every moment our heart beats. All that is saying his character is he is faithful. He is trustworthy and true. He is taking care of you right now. We see the character of Christ put on display not only through his trustworthy power in creation. Friends, we see his character put on display through his merciful heart. I mean, read the Gospels and you see the heart of Jesus. You see him welcoming all in his mercy. Those whom society cast out, Jesus drew near to them. Those who were living in shame, Jesus was the one who went and touched them and raises them up. Those burdened by sin, Jesus forgives them and restores them. Even the self-righteous religious people, Jesus, if you read closely, does not write them off, but reaches out to them again and again, giving them opportunities to repent and believe in him. His character is one of mercy. And his character is most prominently put on display when he willingly went out of his tremendous love and gave his life for us on the cross. Friends, this is the character of Christ. He was beaten with whips and chose not to defend himself. A crown of thorns was cruelly, mockingly jammed into his skull, and he allowed it to happen. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and he hung there in agonizing pain and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Scripture says that darkness descended, though it was midday. The sun failed to shine as Christ hung on that tree. Because the judgment of God, the cup of his righteous wrath for sin, that cup was being poured out upon Jesus. He became our sin on the cross, and the hell that we deserve was poured out on him in unrelenting fury. Every sinful thought, every wicked deed, our lusts, our lies, our selfishness, our anger, our indifference to God, our self-righteousness towards others, all our wrongs were put on him, and this is his character. He stayed on that cross, enduring that judgment for us. He never wavered, never faltered. He stayed until he said, "It is finished." His body was then taken down, and he was laid in a grave, and for 3 days he was there still. But this is the character of Christ. Death could not keep him. Satan did not defeat him. And so 3 days after being dead, he came out of that grave and proved that he is the God he says he is. He is the Savior he promised to be. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the glorious one, full of all beauty. Friends, there is no other name like the name of Jesus. His name is that he is the faithful one, trustworthy and true. He is the forgiving one with grace for every sinner, no matter how dirty you feel. He is the compassionate one, moved with mercy toward the broken and the suffering. His name is that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the humble king who came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His name is that he is the healer who binds up wounds of body and soul. He is the intercessor who ever lives to pray for his people. He is the deliverer who rescues us from the domain of darkness. He is the preserver who will bring us safely holy home. Jesus is our sure and steady anchor who always holds us fast. He is truth that guards us and guides us throughout all the twists and turns of life. He is the life who promises us the eternal joy of being with him forever in heaven. And who Jesus is, he always is. He is the everlasting one, the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging his character, unparalleled in his glory, unmatched in his beauty. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. His name is the name above every name. His name is the name before which angels fall down and worship. His name is the name in which all of heaven sings his praise. His name is the name in which hell trembles. His name is the name in which sinners are saved. His name is the name in which we are loved forever. Friends, there is no other name like his, because there is no other name like the name of Jesus. He is the name above all other names. Isn't his name sweet to say? Friends, Jesus, his name is like fragrant oil poured out. How sweet it is to know the goodness of his character, the faithfulness of his love, the sweetness of his name. He has given us every reason to desire him, every reason to long for more of him, every reason to want to be intoxicated with his great love. And so we desire this, and we see reasons to desire this. Friends, that should then lead us to pursue this. Let's consider together love pursued. As this woman is desiring her love, that desire is not making her passive. No, she is pursuing her lover in three different ways. First, she is meditating on how great he is. Like she's thinking about him, intentionally turning her mind and her heart towards him, his name, his character. This is a woman who knew her husband. Friends, God wants us to know him. He wants us to be able to think about him, to meditate on him, to fix our minds, which then turns our hearts upon him. And that's what we do through Scripture. Friends, this holy book is like any other book because this is the revelation of God himself. This most holy book is where we fix our minds and deepen our affections for Christ. And so pursuing a deeper love for Jesus must always take us into his word. A practice I was taught many years ago that's been transformative in my life has been to take Scripture and read a line and then use that to prayerfully, meditatively turn it back to the Lord in prayer. This works really for any scripture, but I think the Psalms is particularly helpful, and so it's my practice to do it every single day by reading through a psalm. So for example, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm just going to turn that back to a prayer. God, thank you that I can voice my pain. Thank you that when I feel like my flesh and heart are failing, you don't tell me to go away in silence, but even a prayer of despair, you welcome as you love to hear even my cries. And God, today my flesh is failing. This is on my heart because, as you know, I've been battling chronic illness for 30 years. How often I have to pray this? My flesh is failing today. I'm in pain and it's hard. And my heart's discouraged. My heart's discouraged not only by what I'm suffering physically, my heart's discouraged by ways that I can feel hurt from people, ways that I can feel attacked by Satan, ways I'm aware of my own sin and failings, Lord. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God, thank you that there is a but God there. Thank you that you don't just leave me in my failings and my flesh. Thank you you just leave me in my lamenting. But Lord, there's something outside of me that can be a strength to me, and it is you. But God is the strength of my soul. God, thank you that you can give me a strength that I can never have myself. Thank you that in my weakness you can come and you can give me a power that does not come from me but comes from who you are. Thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross, the Holy Spirit now can indwell me. You are with me. You are my strength. And Lord, that's not just a now thing, that's a forever thing, because it says the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. God, thank you that you're with me forever. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Right? Do you see how this is just one verse? And that could end up being a 10-minute prayer. Friends, I think one of the most powerful ways we can read Scripture is not just to read it and check it off, but to slowly, carefully meditate on what God is saying and allow his word to direct us to him in prayer. It is a sweet way to deepen our affections for Christ. And so pursue loving Jesus by meditating on Jesus through prayerfully reading the word of Jesus. Second way we see this woman pursuing what that directs us to about God, we see this woman's community joining in her joy of how great her husband is. Right, the end of verse 4, there's this chorus of praise about how great this groom is. The woman obviously loves her man in a unique way, but her community around her saying, yeah, you've got a great guy. And their celebration of her love only enriches the love that she already has for her man. See, God has made us to be people who feel things more deeply in community than we do by ourselves. Like, this is why concerts and sports games sell out. I mean, anyone can listen to music by themselves in the privacy of their home. Anyone can watch a sports game by themselves in the privacy of their home and save a lot of money doing so. But there's something about being together that enhances the experience. God has made us this way. And Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. Friends, any of us can read the words of Christ, and we should do that by ourselves on a daily basis. But how Colossians 3:16 tells us it comes to dwell in us richly is when we come together. And there's teaching that we hear together. There's singing that we do together. There's thankfulness that we experience along with one another. There's unique ways God meets us in our community together as his family. Pastor Charles Spurgeon writes this and says, the gathering of believers is not merely for our comfort, though that is precious. It is for God's glory, which is far more. When his people with one heart and with one voice praise and adore him, then he is exalted amongst us. He is enthroned upon our praises, and he delights to dwell where his people sing together. We pursue the love of Christ through meditating on him in his word and through being together with his people, the church. And then third, the final way we see this woman in the pursuit of her love is we see she's actually dependent and inviting him to pursue her. No, she speaks aloud of her desire. She says, let him kiss me. Draw me after you. She's clear in her desire for him. But he has to come and give her the kiss. He has to come and grab her and draw her after. We'll see other places in the song where she's the one who initiates. And wives, it is a wonderful thing when you initiate love towards your husband, I promise you. But guys, we need to hear this as a word for us. Part of how God has called us as men is to be pursuers, to take initiative. Husbands, we need to let this text speak to us and tell us we need to go after our girl. Date your wife. Pursue her. Prioritize her. If you have children, don't let her primary identity be just mother. Remind her and help her experience how sweet it is to be a wife. Get childcare. Take care of the logistics. Give her time to go and be the woman that God has made her to be. Check in on her heart. Draw her out. Initiate prayer with her. Single guys, if you're interested in someone, get up the courage to ask her out. Now, I want to say this. Please get godly counsel before doing so. We have a lot of guys who go off half-cocked, and that's never a good thing. And so, get godly counsel. There might be reasons you need to cool your jets. There might be some information, you might need some help with. But don't sit around waiting for her to make the move. God made men to be pursuers. And so, single ladies, let me say this to you. If he's not pursuing you, then he might not be ready for you. If you're the one who's putting in all the efforts to set up dates, if you're the one who's always texting first, if you're the one who's always checking in, you're the one who's so concerned about see how he's doing, you're the one who's always initiating things like prayer, you're the one who's sharing your heart before the Lord, but you're not hearing much from him. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. You absolutely should do those things. But if he isn't pursuing you in those areas, then he probably isn't ready to be a man in a relationship. The woman desires her husband, but she wants him to be a man and pursue her. We're going to see next week how he does so in really sweet and powerful ways. But friends, this is also how we are to be postured before the Lord. Part of how we are to pursue God is by posturing ourselves in dependency upon him in his pursuit of us. It is praying, like the psalmist prays, for example, in Psalm 69. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Part of how we draw near to God is by being desperate for him to draw near to us. One time we went away with some friends to a large house that had a pool, and for some strange reason, the rule of the house was that the pool could only be used if there was a certified lifeguard on duty. Now, many things, and one of them is cheap, and so there's no way I'm paying for a certified lifeguard to come. That's ridiculous. And so what I do? Well, it was actually cheaper to get certified. So I took an online course, 3 months, and just so you all know, I'm a certified lifeguard, and so if you ever need to go to a pool, I got a whistle, I'm ready to go. I got you. I'll even give you the family and friends discount. One of the things I learned in that course is that if someone's drowning, the last thing you want to do is to swim out to them. You first want to try to throw something to them that they can grab onto, and then you can help, you know, pull them out. But you don't want to swim out to them. Why? Because drowning people are desperate people. And desperation makes you incredibly strong. In the course, I was told a story of a lifeguard who was a grown man and got taken under and drowned by an 11-year-old girl half his size. Desperation makes you strong. Friends, if you want to experience God strongly in your life, that's not going to come through you thinking you are strong. It's going to come by you realizing you are desperate for the Spirit of God to come and fill you with his presence. Don't for one moment look at a Christian who seems to have a really deep relationship with the Lord and think that they're stronger than you. They are not stronger than you. They're more desperate than you. How we pursue the love of God is with our whole heart saying, Lord, I need you to meet with me. Draw near to me, oh my soul. Holy Spirit, I'm dependent on you. Please fill me with your presence. If we want to pursue a deeper experience of the love of God, we need to cultivate a deeper awareness of our desperate dependency on his pursuit of us. That's why in the letter of Ephesians, as Paul is beautifully and wonderfully talking about God's love in glorious ways, in the middle of it, he takes a little break and just prays for the Spirit to come and to strengthen them to comprehend what he's saying. Because words cannot do this for us. We need the Spirit of God to come and awaken these things in our souls. Friends, we are desperate for him. Do you read your Bibles with desperation to meet with the Lord? Do you come here on a Sunday with a desperate dependency? God, I need to hear from you. Do you wake up with an awareness, not just what you're going to do for the day, but how you need the Lord with you that day? Friends, if we want to experience a deeper love of the Spirit of God, we're not going to bootstrap ourselves into that. It's actually by being more aware of our inability to feel love for the Lord by ourselves that we open ourselves up to pray and ask God to do something we could never do by ourselves, to strengthen us to know his love. What is the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and through which we're able to be filled with all the fullness of God? We need the strength of the Spirit to do that. So here's how I want us to close. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to personally just take some space to seek after God for a few minutes. So if the music team could actually come and join me on stage, we'd come and get the pulpit taken out, that'd be great. What they're going to do is they're going to play some music, and as they do, I'm just going to encourage you to meditate on what we've heard today. Encourage you to start praying and thinking about the loveliness of Christ, to seek him, to express your dependency on him. This is something we're to do in all of life, and so this is a continual posture that God wants us to have, and so do this tomorrow morning. But I think God just wants us to take an opportunity to experience this now. Maybe you feel like God's been far from you, keeping his distance from you. We're actually going to see that in this book. The experience of the bride actually goes up and down. Our experiences with God can go up and down. We're also going to see the groom is always there. The groom is always pursuing. The groom is always ready to engage. So friends, this moment, let's go after him. Let's just ask him with our whole hearts depending on him. Ask him to fill us with more of his love. Today we are being invited. This is an invitation to deeper love. So let's take him up on this invitation. Let's seek his presence together, even right now in this moment, and ask the Spirit to strengthen us to know this beautiful love of Christ. So let's bow our heads and just pray right now between you and the Lord.